Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 John, first chapter, verses 1 through 9. 1 John 1, 1 through 9. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness.
Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here. Seems like we change seasons just about every week. I remember the first day of March, it was 72 degrees, and we were talking about March is coming in like a lamb. Well, it turned right around and became a lion. So it's going to be all right, isn't it? We're thankful for each day that the Lord blesses us with. And it's good to see everyone here today, especially those who may be visiting with us today. I'd like to ask if you would turn back to 1 John chapter 1 that we've been reading from this morning. You know, John begins with a marvelous statement. Basically, what he is saying is that we have known Jesus. We've seen Him with our eyes. Not only have we seen Him, we looked upon Him, or we gazed upon Him. We touched Him, and He touched us. And we have found within Him eternal life. He continues by saying, and we have had fellowship with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And he follows that marvelous statement by giving us a marvelous promise. He said, I'm writing to you so that you can have this fellowship too with us and with God, so that your joy may be full. So what is this marvelous promise contingent on? Well, this promise of having fellowship with God and with one another is contingent on our walking in the light. Beginning in verse 7, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're going to talk for a few moments this morning about the importance of walking in the light. Why should we walk in the light? Well, first of all, because God is light. In fact, the quality of light is associated with God from the very beginning. We're all familiar with the creation account. What was the first thing that God brought into a world that was described as being dark and void and without form? A world that was shrouded with darkness. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. You know, we can't even imagine a world without light. The truth is that there could be no world, at least not as we know it, without light. Without light, there could be no life. Physical light is what is needed for plants to grow. And if there were no plants, there would be no food. Without light, the earth would have remained a lifeless, cold, dark void. But God said, let there be light. And there was light. But when John writes that God is light, he's using the word light in a spiritual sense. God is the source of spiritual light, of spiritual understanding. God is light. He is the essence of all that is good and pure and holy. As a matter of fact, Any evil could not originate from God, because in God there is no darkness at all. Never are men more foolish than when they question God's nature. A woman told me one time, she said, "I can't believe in a God who allows suffering to exist in the world." Someone else told me one time, "I can't believe in a God who will punish sinners in hell." Do they really think that what they think changes the nature of God? Do they really think that that because of their opinion of things, that changes the reality of what is true? I saw an interesting bumper sticker on a car some time ago. It said, "God does not believe in atheists, therefore atheists do not exist." I thought that was pretty right on, because so many people think that they have that what is true is dependent upon what they believe about it. And certainly God's existence and God's nature does not depend upon our opinion of it. There are many things that we cannot understand about God, but one thing that we should never question is that whatever God chooses to do, it will be just and fair and right. Because God is light, there are no moral shortcomings in God. There's no darkness in Him at all. Well, just as the Genesis account speaks of God bringing physical light into the world, making physical life possible, John in his gospel, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, which sometimes is referred to as the second creation, tells us that God also sent spiritual light into the world so that we might have spiritual life. John chapter 1 and verse 1 speaks of how Jesus was with God in the beginning, before creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says of Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John chapter 1 and verse 4. In verse 9 of John chapter 1, he says, "That was the true light that gives light to every man." But he also tells us that the light shone in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John chapter 1 and verse 5. He also tells us that that is the reason that the world is condemned, is because light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, we are told, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed." You know, there are two moral opposites in the world. There's light and darkness, there is good and there is evil. All men have at one time in our lives walked in darkness. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, and God expects us to walk in the light too. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, instructs us to be obedient children, not conforming to the former lust as in our ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." He then goes on to tell us that that God has his own special people in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And he describes God's people as being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Well, who's he talking about there, brother? He's talking about us. He's talking about his church. But we can be of no value to him if we are not following him, if we are not walking in the light. Why has he chosen us? So that we might proclaim his praises. But we can be of no value to him. As a matter of fact, instead of causing people to praise him, we will cause people to blaspheme his name rather than to glorify it if we are living a worldly, unholy life. And so the church is, we are the ecclesia. We are the called out. What have we been called out of? We've been called out of a world that walks in darkness. We've been called out of the world to walk in his light. We proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if we do not walk in the light, then we have no fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, if we do not walk in the light, then we can have no fellowship with God. You often hear people claiming that they have some kind of a special relationship to God. Often these people are preachers or other leaders who say that we should learn from them, that they will show us how to draw near to God also. Well, Jesus said that the proof of a teacher, whether he is a messenger of God or not, is his life. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 17 and 20, he said, "You will know by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit." Now, we're not saying that any of us is above sin. As a matter of fact, in verses 8 and 10 of 1 John chapter 1, he makes that pretty clear. But he's talking about our walk. Now, we are not, nor we will ever be above sin. We will never be to the point where we are unable to sin and that we continue to fall short of the glory of God. But he's not talking here about an act of sin committed in a moment of weakness. We will never reach the point where we are incapable of sinning. You remember the verses where Paul talked about that conflict in his life. He talked about the fact that the things that he was determined not to do, those were the things that he ended up doing. And the things that he wanted to do, those were the things that he failed to do. And so I think that all of us have that same spiritual struggle in our life. Sometimes we are pretty successful in living faithful Christian lives. At other times we disappoint ourselves, and we know that in doing something that we know to be sinful, that we disappoint God in a way. We disappoint God also. But a way of life is what he's talking about. We're going to sin, but an act of sin committed in weakness is not the same as choosing willingly to do and to continue to do that which is sinful. If anyone says that we have fellowship with God and yet we are walking in darkness, John said, we lie to ourselves and we do not practice the truth. If we're walking in darkness, then we're not walking with God. It's as simple as that. Because God is light. In him there is no darkness. And no one following God will be found walking in the paths of darkness. We must follow God. We can and we should follow others who are also following God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But here is the warning of Scripture. And that is, if someone teaches it but does not live it, then do not follow them, because they will lead you astray. It's still our responsibility. We have a personal responsibility to know the Word of God. It's easy for us to let someone else do our studying for us, and yet that's a very dangerous thing, because we are accountable to know of the doctrine whether or not it truly is of Christ. And so, certainly, no preacher of the Word of God will ever be offended if you ask them a question. No true minister of the gospel of Christ ever takes offense if someone challenges what is taught, because the Word will withstand any challenge, and we have the responsibility to do that. But something that is said about a teacher is that if someone teaches it but does not live it, then do not follow them, because they will lead you astray. So that's why we should walk in the light, because he is in the light. Secondly, how do we walk in the light? Well, in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Anything that we need to know about light can be learned by listening to God and by looking at Jesus, the one who came into the world to give us life and to be the light of men. So where can we find this instruction? Well, there is only one place, and that is the Bible. That is what God has given us to lead us in walking the light. David wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." wonder if you would turn with me over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul spends some time instructing us on what it means to walk in the light. He begins by saying in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. So how do we do that? How do we walk as children of light? Well, walking in the light means to be, first of all, imitators of God. Again, in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, Paul begins this passage by saying, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. You know, we really do imitate that which we admire. This last summer, I was walking downtown Delaware, and there's a lot of family in Delaware because there's a lot of things for families to do in downtown Delaware. And anyway, I saw a young family ahead of me, walking ahead of me a block or so, and I found them to be interesting. I found them to be a very appealing young family. It was a dad and a mom, a boy and a girl, but it was the little boy that caught my eye. I would have guessed him to be somewhere between 7 and 8 years of age. He looked a lot like his dad. But not only did he look a lot like his dad, he was consciously trying to be like his dad. The first thing that caught my eye was he was wearing a cowboy hat. His dad was wearing a cowboy hat, and his cowboy hat looked like it was almost as big as his dad's. So that was something about his. You could tell that he just admired his dad. He was watching his every step. His dad had his sleeves rolled up. So the little boy, he had his sleeves rolled up as well. He walked just exactly like his father walked. He had his eyes on his dad. He was watching every move that his father made. And that's quite a lesson, isn't it, for parents? That's quite a lesson for fathers. Because we teach our children as much, if not more, probably more, by their observation of us. And so whatever we do and however we live, there are other younger eyes that are watching us. I've heard it said through the years that our children will end up doing what we do more than they will end up doing what we say. And so that's a great lesson for us as children of God, because we are to be imitators of God as dear children. So one thing that is important for us if we are going to walk in the light is that we've got to imitate God. Now Jesus made this to be something that we absolutely can do, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's hard for us to comprehend the nature of God. The nature of God is something that is very deep, and we have to examine it and to apply it, to learn it, and yet the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if we want to know the nature of God, what we must do is we must watch Jesus. And Jesus has made that possible, because He came and He became a man and He walked among us. So if we want to know, what would God do in this situation? Well, look at the life of Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. And the Lord certainly makes that possible for us to do that. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And so if we want to be imitators of God, we need to be those who watch and imitate the life of Jesus. Secondly, to walk in the light means to walk in love. Again, our example is Jesus in verse 2, Ephesians 5, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love as Jesus also loved us and gave Himself for us. The points that were made as we observed the Lord's Supper this morning were that we admire Jesus, we know Jesus because how He gave himself for us. That's how he demonstrated his love, is by giving himself for us. If we are following Jesus, then we will love one another as even as he has loved us. John 13 and verse 35, when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So the Lord is not requiring much of us. He's requiring everything of us. He's saying that our loving the Lord will be demonstrated by we will give him everything. We will give him ourselves, even as he gave us everything and gave us himself. Love is a way of acting. It's a way of treating others. If we love as Jesus loved, then we will have compassion on others. We have so many opportunities in this life to imitate Jesus. We have so many opportunities to do, we ask the question or have through the years, what would Jesus do? And we act as if that's something that's hard to figure out. That's not hard to figure out at all what Jesus would do. Simply walk with him through his word, and we will see what Jesus, not just what Jesus would do, but what Jesus did. And so if we are going to love as Jesus loved, we're going to have compassion on others. We will care. We will do what we can to help others in their time of need. Jesus, we are told, went about doing good. And that same description should be able to be given of us. So walking in the light means to be imitators of God. It means to walk in love. Thirdly, walking in the light means, as we have already stated, to walk in holiness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, the Apostle Paul in verses 3 through 5 of Ephesians chapter 5 gives us some very specific examples of the kind of behavior, the kind of sin that should never even be named among Christians because they are not fitting for saints. What exactly is a saint? A saint is one who has been called out of this world to demonstrate that he is a follower of Jesus. Come out of darkness into God's marvelous light. What are the things that he mentions? Well, in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, he's already said that we should walk in love and following the example of Jesus. Then he tells us how we should not work. He said, "But fornication and all uncleanness nor covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." You know, there are some things that we need to stop and examine in our life. And there are things that we do that we may not think that what we are doing is directly sinful in nature. But certainly there are things that we do that really are not suitable for those who call themselves after the name of Christ. And so they're not fitting for saints, because we've been called out of darkness. So what are the things that he mentions? He mentions fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater. It's amazing that whenever the scriptures give a list of sin, not just sin that, first of all, these sins are totally around us, and we find ourselves being challenged by these same things. But then he tells us very plainly that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, you know, we don't have any difficulty seeing that somebody who cheats on their mate is living a sinful life. But what about somebody who's just greedy? Somebody who's covetous, somebody who always wants more and does not appreciate or love God for what he has given us? A covetous man who is an idolater. When material things become our purpose for living, then they become our God. They become our idol. And so no one who lives their life in these ways has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. To walk in the light as he is in the light means to imitate God. It means to follow Jesus. It means to walk in love. It means to walk in holiness. Not only are we ourselves not to live our life in these sinful ways, we are to expose these things. And so as Christians, we can't just say, well, I don't get involved in those things, and so I'm all right. Well, what we are to do is we are to speak out against these things. We must call others out of sin through the preaching of the gospel, to walk in the light as he is in light. Just imitate God, follow Jesus, walk in love, walk in holiness, which is stated by Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 as he quotes from the prophets. He said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. So how do we walk in the light? We walk in the light by following Jesus, walking in love, imitating God, and to walk in holiness. Now, what are the blessings or the rewards promised to those who walk in the light? Well, the promise that we spoke of first is that of fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with God and with one another. John said in verse 7 that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Walking in the light is both the source of and the prerequisite for fellowship with both God and with other Christians. Sometimes we have a mistaken idea that fellowship involves nothing more than friendship and fun activities. Now, it's true that my best friends through my lifetime have always been those who are Christians. And I've also found Christians to bring a lot of joy into my life. It's not true that that Christians don't know how to have fun. They know how to have fun in ways that that leave one to be guiltless before God. But Christian fellowship is only fellowship with God if it involves God. It is our shared life with him. That is represented in the Greek word koinonia. It's such a source of strength to have others that we can turn to with our spiritual needs. But fellowship does not just involve spiritual blessings. It involves spiritual responsibilities as well. If we truly love our brother, we're not going to stand by idly and let him fall back into sin. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sin will destroy our fellowship with God. Sin must not be allowed to be a part of the fellowship of Christians. You know, why has the command to discipline, to withdraw fellowship from a brother in sin who will not repent, why has it been so ineffective? It's because we have failed to impress upon one another that Christian fellowship can exist only between those who are walking in the light. For fellowship to work, there must be a loss. For fellowship to be missed, it must first of all exist. You know, if I thought of losing my relationship to the family of God, that should make me take very seriously anything that I'm engaged in my life that compromises that fellowship. And anyone that loses the fellowship and the relationship that they have with their brothers and sisters in Christ should feel an extreme loss. And that loss that they recognize should motivate them. It should touch their heart and persuade them to come back to being a faithful follower of Jesus. Again, walking in the light is the source and the prerequisite for true fellowship. A second blessing of walking in the light is the continual cleansing of our sin. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin?" The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for us to observe by saying, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sin." The message of the gospel clearly states that when we contact that blood that was shed upon the cross, when that blood is applied, our sins will be washed away. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Jesus said that His blood is what takes away our sin. Peter said that it is in baptism that our sins are washed away. Which is right? Well, both are right. When we are baptized into Jesus' death, the blood is applied. That is why Ananias told Saul, who was a sincere believer at this point, he was one that had repented of his sins. He was seeking the answer to what he must do to be saved. And Ananias said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." The promise of forgiveness of sin is good news indeed, but what happens if we sin again? Or we could say, what happens when we sin again? Because we will. Many years ago, it was in my first couple of years of preaching, I studied with a young man. He was 19 years of age. He was one of the most sincere, motivated students of the Word of God that I've ever had the pleasure of dealing with. I baptized him on a Friday night. We went down to the church building and I baptized him. He had been attending faithfully, and so he was there for every time that we were together on Sunday. And then he called me at 7 o'clock on Monday morning, and he said, "I don't know what to do." He said, "I have sinned since I was baptized. What can I do now?" Well, we all know that we've sinned in our Christian lives. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So what is a Christian to do when we sin? Well, the good news is that forgiveness also applies to the Christian when we sin. Verse 19 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've probably all at one time or another been asked the question, do you know that you're saved? I've known many Christians who hesitate to say yes because they have failed to see the promise of assurance that John gives us in this passage. They know that as a Christian we can pray and be forgiven, But what should we do between those prayers? The old illustration is that there are some people who literally believe that they're saved when they obey the gospel, and then they sin, and then they're lost all over again. But if they confess that sin and ask for forgiveness, then they're saved again. But if they sin again, then they're lost again. Sort of in and out of a relationship with God. No wonder there are some people that lack assurance of salvation. You know, if I really believed that, and I think there probably was a time when I was a very young Christian where I almost had come to that conclusion. And if that was the truth, that every time I sin, I lose my salvation, then I'd be afraid to go to bed at night. I would be afraid that I had failed to ask for forgiveness for the latest sin. But what do the Scriptures say? The Scripture says, and certainly God knows more than any of us can possibly know, that we're incapable of living a perfect, sinless life. We certainly are to strive for perfection. But the Lord also knows when we are truly trying and when we are not. God never said that we must be perfect. What he does say is that we must be faithful. Getting back to the admonition that we walk in the light. If we are truly doing our best to obey God, to follow Jesus, to follow His will, then we are walking in the light. When we sin, if we have a penitent heart, then we'll be genuinely sorry for that sin that we've committed, and we'll ask God to forgive us, and we'll repent of it, and we'll determine to do better. Then God is faithful and just to forgive us in verse 9. The blood of Jesus was shed on the cross. It was applied when we were baptized, and our sins were washed away, and it continues to wash away our sins as long as we are faithful. The word cleanses in verse 7 is in the present perfect tense, which means an ongoing action. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us of our sins if we indeed are walking in the light. Not just those that we're aware of and specifically mention, because we all from time to time do things that are wrong that we may not even realize that we've done them. I remember a Christian woman in her 90s one time called me. She was thinking a lot about the judgment day, and I hope I will be when I'm 92. She panicked. She'd been a faithful Christian for over 70 years. She was a worker in the church, always had been. And she said, what if I get to the judgment day and I'll find that I'm being held accountable for a sin that I'm not even aware of, I didn't even realize? Will I lose my soul? Well, at times like that, then surely that is when the grace of God will apply. God knows when we're sincere. God knows when we're sincerely trying. He knows when we are putting forth an effort to follow Him and walk in the light. And His grace will cover that sin. It never was intentional. It never should be intentional. So what about the question, are you sure that you're saved? Can we be sure that we are saved? If we're obedient to the gospel, we know that we were saved then. And then if we continue to faithfully strive to walk in the light, then we know that we are saved. And we know that we have blessed assurance. John said in 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Our assurance of salvation is based upon what Jesus did. And He is able to save to the uttermost, the Scripture said, those who follow Him. So at this time, we're going to have an invitation hymn. So if there are those within our assembly this morning who need to have this assurance of salvation. If you're not a Christian, you need to be obedient to the gospel because that is how the Lord has chosen to save us. All of us as Christians should concentrate upon our faithfulness every day, not just when an invitation hymn is sung. And we are here to help one another go to heaven. And it would be a sad thing if there's anyone among us this morning that has to leave this place not having that blessed assurance that we're on our way to heaven, that the Lord has promised to save us and take us home to be with Him. So at this time, if there is anyone that has this need to respond to Jesus' invitation, and it's His invitation, we encourage you to do that. While together we stand and while we sing.